Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll look again in the verses we've been in for the past two lessons. We saw that in the first lesson we looked at here in Hebrews 5:7, we saw that in the days of his flesh he suffered. Our Lord suffered as a man. He can be a compassionate high priest because he knows everything about us. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. And then we looked in the lesson after that, and we saw that he was heard, meaning not only did he have to suffer, but he had to suffer perfectly. And God heard him. God heard him and answered him. All the graces that we need as a man, he needed those graces too. I know he's God, and as God, he needs nothing. But as the servant of God, he depended upon God. And we saw that. And then today we're going to look that we must suffer some things as well, and we must obey. Let's look here. It says, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. My first question is this, what is obedience? What is obedience? There's a lot of talk. We start thinking about looking to scriptures to correct, you know, one another and to instruct one another. But before that, there needs to be a question asked of what is it to obey? If we don't know how to obey, know what it is to obey, then you don't discipline somebody that doesn't know how to obey, don't know what obedience is. Well, we said in one of our last lessons that obedience is the voluntary submission to, and it's the perfect fulfillment of another's will. That's what obedience really is. Obedience to God is owning God's absolute, total authority and submitting to Him. Obedience to God is to be constant with singleness of heart, nothing wavering, toward accomplishing God's will perfectly. That's what obedience is. And since God is the God of all grace, true obedience accomplishes His will perfectly, while at the same time completely depending upon Him for all the gifts of grace needed to finish the work. Y'all just speak up. If you want me to repeat something, tell me, okay? Obedience to God is loving God and every one of His children, from the least to the greatest, with the very same perfect love as God loves them, even to the point of dying in shame to save them. That's what obedience is. Verse 9 says, in being made perfect, to see the preeminent fulfillment of God's satisfying obedience, we need not look anywhere else but to Christ Jesus, the Son of God. That's where we see what obedience is. That's what I've endeavored to teach you in these last couple of lessons, that there's where obedience is seen. In the days of his flesh, he obeyed God according to God's definition of obedience. In other words, according to righteousness. As God's servant and the high priest of his people, he magnified God's holy law and he made it honorable as no man ever had or ever shall. As God's servant and the high priest of his people, he obtained eternal redemption for the brethren which God entrusted to him and for which he became surety from eternity. His obedience was both perfect love for his Father and perfect love for his brethren. How do you say the whole law is fulfilled? Love for God and love for the brethren. There we see in Christ the perfect obedience. He perfectly loved God and he perfectly loved his brethren. And he was forsaken of both in order to satisfy obedience. He not only experienced obedience, he perfected obedience. And he always has been, he now is, and he'll always be the high priest of God's choice. Because he's perfect. Therefore God has been, now is, and shall always be satisfied with the obedience of one. Now I'm just telling you what true obedience is. Verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now here's our lesson. Since our great high priest came because it was an absolute impossibility for his people to obey God, that's the reason he came, because we couldn't obey him. And since God's pleased with his obedience and satisfied completely with his obedience alone, how on earth can a worm like me possibly obey him? How can I obey him? Romans 5. Turn over there with me. Romans 5, 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now hear me. Hear me what I'm going to say here. How do vile, wretched, impotent sinners obey Christ? How do we obey Christ? The answer is simple. It's too simple for a carnal mind. That's why God has to reveal it. But it's simple. It's mysterious. It's a mysterious thing. By him and through him. That's how. He's the author of eternal salvation. He planned it. He purchased it. And he applies it. And he preserves it and works it in his people. Bear with me now. Stay with me. True obedience is the effectual operation of Christ working experimentally within the sinner, which makes the sinner willing to voluntarily surrender all to Christ Jesus the Lord, our great high priest. It's his operation upon us that makes us willing to obey him, to trust him. I'm going to go back to some very principal things here, and I'm working my way up to something. When we were born of Adam, we were made with a defiled nature by natural generation. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was conceived by a seed that was corrupt in natural generation. Corrupt, defiled. And therefore, when I was born, I did only what was in my nature to do. And what was in my nature to do is, Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I've said this to you before. No child has to be taught or even compelled to disobey God, their parents, their siblings, or anybody else. We disobey because it is our nature to disobey. That's when Scripture speaks of be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That word wrath means natural disposition. Be slow to give way to the flesh. That's what it's saying. Outward sin is the result of a sinful nature. Children, and I'm speaking to everybody here, why does a buzzard eat things that are dead on the side of a road? Why does a sheep graze in a green field? Why doesn't the sheep go and eat what's on the road? Why doesn't the buzzard go graze in a green field? It's not his nature. It's not their nature. A sheep's nature is to graze in a field. A buzzard's nature is to eat something dead. That's what his nature is. He does what his nature dictates him to do. He's constrained by his nature. Now, when a redeemed child of God, somebody that Christ has, that God put in Christ before the world began, and that Christ redeemed, justified, made them complete, when that child is born of the Spirit of Christ, God creates within him a new nature, not by natural generation, but by supernatural regeneration. In natural generation, our nature was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. So we came forth with that nature that hates God. Opposite to this, in regeneration, we're born with a separate nature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, born of an incorruptible seed. That means it can't be corrupted. And the product of that seed can't be corrupted. Well, whose righteousness and whose true holiness? Look over to Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. This is talking about this nature I'm telling you about, this new man, this new creation. Christ is going to make all things new. Everything's going to be made new by Him. He's the second Adam. Everything, the first Adam corrupted everything. The second Adam is going to make all things new and righteous. For we are His workmanship. Here's where the righteousness and true holiness in which we're created is. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now hear me now. The good works which the elect were ordained to before the four to walk in are preeminently, first and foremost, the good works which Christ performed on their behalf. God ordained us to walk in Him. In Him. There's where our completeness is. There's where our righteousness and our true holiness is in Him. And by faith in Him, we fulfill the whole law of God. Romans 3, at the end of Romans chapter 3, is the law made void because we believe on Christ? No, that's the only way the law is fulfilled by a believer. That's the only way we can fulfill the law of God is by believing on Him who fulfilled it in our place as our representative. He fulfills it. We love God and our brethren perfectly in Christ Jesus. Because He loved God perfectly and He loved His brethren perfectly. This new nature is born with that Spirit. It's born, we're made partakers of the divine nature. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Philippians 2:12. What did Paul tell the Philippian brethren? They had some difficulties, just like every church does. And here's what he said in Philippians 2 and verse 12. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, as men pleasers, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Conduct your daily affairs with fear and trembling." Be very careful, be very slow, be careful. Why? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." He works in each one of His people individually, and He works in His church together. It's His body. He's working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. His will and His good pleasure is what He's doing in us. Now, the believer's obedience to God is always the fruit of the Holy Spirit working experimentally within us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working within us. 1 Corinthians 12:3. 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's this Spirit effectually working within us. We can't leave Christ, and we can't bow to Christ except by this working of grace within our heart. Now look over at 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9. Now we know John has already said in this letter, he already said that if a man say he hath no sin, he's a liar. We have sin, no doubt about it. We have sin in our members, in our flesh, in that nature that we were created in Adam. We have sin. But now look what John says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now we've got to find out what he's talking about there. What is sin that he's talking about there? He's talking about he does not cease to believe Christ for all his acceptance with God, and he does not cease to love his brethren. Christ is the elder brother of his people. He's the elder brother of his people. There's where love to brethren begins. There's where love to God begins. It begins by trusting Christ. I could show you no better love. I can show you no better love than to preach to you the message of Christ and Him crucified, because that's how God saves sinners. I could show you no better love. And if I do that, if God's given me a spirit to do that, if you come to my house and you need a coat and you need food or you need anything like that, because the Spirit of God will not allow me to do anything but preach the truth of God, the Spirit of God also is going to be the reason why you're going to walk away with a coat on your back and food in your belly. You're not going to go away empty. Now, you could come to my house and I could give you a coat, and I could give you bread, and I could tell you to go away, and I could feed you physically. But now let's bring that back around to what's really needful. I could do that and never know God. I could do that and never do anything but tend to your physical needs. But if I preach to you Him who is food, the bread from heaven, if I preach Him to you every time I stand here, every time you come to me for help, if I point you to Him, every time we're sitting together and I'm down, you point me to Him. I tell you about Him in whom we're clothed with a perfect garment of righteousness. I fed you and I've clothed you spiritually. Not I, Christ has. Because it's God who worketh in us both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's what His servants are going to do. That's the counsel His servants are going to give every time. There is no other counsel but to point you to, what's His name? Counselor. Right? Government of God is on His shoulders. I can't. All I can do, brethren, is encourage you to patiently be, just wait. And God will give you, God is working in you. You will. You'll wait and you'll watch. And in time you'll go, that is true. I'm safe and secure in Him. Without a shadow of a doubt, I'm secure in Him. Now look here, let's look back at this 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For His seed remaineth in him. How were we born the first time in natural generation? By the seed of Adam. How are we born in the supernatural regeneration? By the seed of God. Well, Peter told us that's the Word which liveth and abideth forever. Yes, it is. And who is the Word? Can you separate them? Can you separate the living Word from the written Word? The written Word is how we find out about the living Word. And who is our life? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. The written Word is not my life. It tells me about Him who is life. the Word of God is my life. It's His seed. It's Christ in me that is my life. Okay? And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Can't do it. He can't do it because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Here's what makes the distinction. Who maketh thee to differ? Here's the distinction. Some are born of the seed of Christ, and some are born of the seed of Adam. All may confess to believe Christ. It's not a big deal to sit here and learn a system of doctrine. It's not a big deal to learn 5 points of Calvinism. It's not a big deal to stand up and preach them. When the Lord sent forth His people to preach, how many did He send forth? He sent forth 12, and they went and preached, didn't they? And He said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Can a natural carnal mind not hear and understand the things that Christ is teaching and stand up and teach them? Sure he can. But he can't have the fruit of the Spirit in the heart. And sooner or later, it's going to get out on him. It's going to manifest itself. And he that's born of the Spirit, it's going to get out on him too. It's going to be open and shown to the people. They're going to know it. This man is born of God. Here's what he's talking about when he says he can't sin. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. What are the two? What did Christ say the whole law is summed up in these two things? Let me get over there with you. I want to show you something down the page there. 1 John 3, let me see here. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. This is the commandment, verse 23. First of all, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Look back up at verse 10. Neither he that loveth not his brother, look back down at verse 23, and love one another. How do we do righteousness? By faith in Him who is our righteousness. That's how we do righteousness. How do we love our brethren? By faith in Him who is our elder brother. Now, if those things abide in us by the Spirit, there's going to be some outward manifestations of it too. We're going to be not just saying we believe God, we're going to be doers of His Word too. That's what the Lord said. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And there were some religious people sitting there. They outwardly showed a lot of works. He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Where does that good treasure come from? He had bounded toward us in the riches of His grace. Isn't it the riches of His grace? That's the good treasure. There's where they come from. There's where good works come from. His treasure. He hath before ordained that we should walk in good works. The works that He has ordained us to walk in continually, He has prepared us to walk in them continually. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to walk in them continually. And you and I may not even know we're doing a good work. Hopefully, you don't look at it and pat yourself on the back and say, boy, this is a good work. Because after we've done everything, we just say, we're just unprofitable servants. Isn't that right? What do I have that I didn't receive of God? Now, let me show you first how this pertains to Christ. The Son of God's God. He's equal with the Father. But when He took up His abode in human flesh as God, He needed none of God's grace. As God, He needed none of God's grace. But as man, He depended perfectly upon every grace which His brethren depend upon. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now listen, John bare record saying how he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. It abode. It was his habitation, the Spirit of God. This is a mystery, brethren. All I can say is, God give us grace to just receive it. It's a mystery. How could the Son of God be a man? as much God as if not man, as much man as if not God, and as a man, the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove and abide on him. Because back in Isaiah 11:1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he won't judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears, he won't go by hearsay, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's talking about Christ as a man. The Spirit was upon him and did all those things for him. Just like as a man, you and I need the Spirit of God. We need all the graces from God, all the gifts of God, don't we? To do anything, to serve him at all. Now listen, how does this pertain to Christ redeemed? The Lord said this, if any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, how is God the Father and God the Son going to make their abode with us? Their spirit. They're seated in the heavens. How are they going to make their abode with us? John 15:4. He said, abide in me, and I in you. How do we abide in him? Because he abides in us. Why does he abide in us? Because we abide in him. That's called atonement. That's oneness. That's union. Inseparable. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Have you ever seen a grapevine straining to produce grapes? Just does it, doesn't it? A believer doesn't strain to believe God. He don't strain to love his brethren. He does it because it's his nature to do it. It's as natural to him as grapes are from a grapevine. Because he's abiding in the vine, Christ. And Christ is abiding in him. They're one. And just like all the nutrients that are needed to grow that, produce that fruit, flow into the branch, so everything flows through Christ, from Christ, through faith into us by his faithfulness and our faithfulness. We're just joined together, vitally linked together. Can't be separated. But I'll tell you what believers do strive to do. We strive to crucify the flesh. There's where our labor is. And we only do that by him too. Listen, let me tell you how Paul put it. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I just flatly disagree with some of the commentators on it. I just do. You know how I live? First and foremost, I live by the operation of his faithfulness upon me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, all this talking about Christ in us, where does faith originate? Christ in us. Remember when he entered in, when the Shekinah glory entered into the temple, said it sanctified the temple by his presence? When Christ enters in to you, who builded up a habitation of God, the place is sanctified. It's consecrated. It's for holy use now. It's holy. By virtue of something I did? No, by him. I'm going a little long here. I'll be short on my message, though. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Isn't that right? Now, let me give you a point where I differ in this understanding of what God's teaching here from the Reformers. Now, go on back a ways, and there's a little difference. But now, the ones today, here's where we disagree. As far as I can tell, Many confess that it's God's Spirit which makes a man willing to obey God. But if we say that the Spirit leaves us the free choice of doing good or evil, we nullify the whole work. What did John say? They can't sin. They can't help but believe God. They can't help but love their brother. It's their nature to do it. It's the new nature. Now, that old nature is still the same. It's still there. It still hates God. Why is it, do you think, when you hear something bad said about you, the first thing that happens is you want to fly off the handle? Because you still got that old nature. But you know what Christ does? He subdues you. He brings you back down. And He causes you to wait. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we run headlong into the middle of the action, thinking we're going to pull the sword like Peter and stop it and quit, make it not happen. God said, Lord said, don't you know, Peter, I could summon more than 12 legions of angels right now to come to my aid. I don't need you. Put your sword up, Peter. I got to go to this cross. I got to go through this suffering. If I don't suffer these things, you're not going to be redeemed. And if we don't suffer these things, we're not going to trust Him alone. Every trial, every bit of suffering we go through, where did He end up when He was suffering? With strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death. And by His operation working within us and never leaving us to ourselves in that new nature, you know where we're going to end up after every trial? At the feet of Him, crying out for mercy and grace. That's where we always going to end up. He writes a new covenant. This shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now look at Galatians 5:13. I got to show you this, and I'm going to close. I'm not getting through all this, but if y'all want, I'll just pick up right here in the second message. But if you know, save the other message for the next time. But look over at Galatians 5:13. This will be some real light on this thing for you. Galatians 5:13. Paul here, he's talking to some folks who believed God. And those who would turn them to the law have entered in. And they're trying to turn these folks to the law. Brethren, listen to me. Listen to me now. A man doesn't have to go to the Ten Commandments to be preaching the dead letter of the law. He can go to the New Covenant. He can go to the New Testament. And he can pick out things right there that a man's supposed to be doing and be preaching them and the dead letter of the law just like he would if he preached the Ten Commandments. Same way. That's not the Spirit. That's not the Spirit God gives. They're two different spirits. Listen, look here. Galatians 5, look at verse 13. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. When God writes His law in our hearts, He writes the perfect law of liberty. We're going to be going through the book of James in our bulletins. I started the first one today, and I want y'all to read them, okay? Y'all read them. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use the liberty of the new man in the Spirit to give way to the flesh. Okay? But by love serve one another. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Now listen. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, the Spirit is constraining us in the new man from doing what we would if we just left to ourselves in the flesh. We'd do exactly what we want to do in the flesh. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's law against those things right there. Law is against those things because those things are contrary to God. But now look here. But here's why the flesh and the spirit war against one another. That's what the flesh likes. That's what all our man-made, our Adamic nature, that's what we all like by nature right there, those things we just listed. That's why we like TV and movies and the news and songs, because it's all about depravity. And we love it. It entertains us. We sit and watch news for hours. We pick up this Bible, start reading it, we'll be asleep in 5 minutes. The flesh loves to be entertained. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here's the perfect law of liberty, brethren. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. That's why we're not under the law. Because we're the law of God's written on our hearts. We're under the perfect law of liberty. And there's no law against it. That's the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against that. These other things, oh, there's law against that. But not this. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. I want to give you one thing, one more thing here. I told you I was through, but I got to give you this one more thing. This is important. James 1:13. Turn over there with me. Now, we're talking about the difference between the flesh and the spirit here. We're talking about what true obedience is. What is the cause of it? What is it the result of? It's Christ working in us. It's the faithful one. He planned it, he purchased it, and he applies it, and he works it. Do we believe? Yes, we believe. Why do we believe? Because Christ abides in us. It's our nature. We can't help but believe. We got to believe. He's my all. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Look here. But now, what about when we start sinning and treating brethren cruelly and turn from Christ to the law? What about these things? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. This word temptation here means when he falls into sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of something that's the product of God. No, of his own lust and enticed. It's the flesh. Then when lust hath conceived, where's conception take place? Within. It starts within. It starts within that old man and that old rebellion. And it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh now from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then here's the example he gives. What have I been trying to teach you this morning? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of, what? First fruits of his creatures. I'm going to just tell you this. There's two examples there in the end of James chapter 2. There's Abraham and there's Rahab. And one of them is showing what faith toward God is, and the other one is showing what love for the brethren is. Abraham shows us what faith toward God is. God called on Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to offer up a burnt offering. Obedience submits to God. He said, yes, Lord. He said, Abraham, I want you to offer your only son Isaac. Obedience is a denial of self. It's a denial of our flesh. Isaac's that he's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You'll have to crucify him, Abraham. Yes, Lord. So they start up that mountain, and Isaac says, he's younger, probably a teenager, he's carrying the wood. He said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? That boy knew the law, didn't he? He knew the law. We got to have a lamb. That's what the law says. Christ, the fulfillment of that law. Did Christ turn and say, okay, I believe God, but now I'd better carry a lamb with me up here too. Mm-mm. No, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. I'm going to trust God. Trust his lamb. That's faith toward God. And he went up and he was justified by his works. His faith was shown outwardly to be true, genuine faith because he never wavered. He didn't go back to the law. He stayed on Christ. He stayed on Jehovah. He never moved, never wavered. And then we have an example of Rahab. That's what my message is going to be on today. Rahab. She's an example of loving the brethren. Those messengers came to her. She didn't send them away. She took them in, gave them food and shelter. Sent their pursuers another way. Told them, don't come after them. They're not here. You got to go somewhere else to find the ones you're looking for. They're not here. And she sent out the messenger. She provided for sent them out. Why? She knew God. She knew Christ. She trusted that God's going to provide himself a lamb. And she manifested by loving her brethren. By loving her brethren. These things are going to show themselves, brethren. But it's going to take time. It's going to take suffering. It's going to take patience. And it's going to have to be God wrought. He's going to have to work it in us. Because if he don't, we're going to be drawn away of our own lusts. Okay.